I'm going to open our word of the Lord this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Amen, amen, amen. So we celebrate today. That wasn't just a one-time thing. We celebrate every Sunday a living and risen Savior. Amen? Amen. This church loves Jesus. Amen? Y'all are like, what is this making us say amen thing? That's not us at all. But we worship Jesus. We love Jesus. We are seeking every day to be more like Jesus. I hope you are. I'm speaking for me. I every day, I hope that I am becoming more and more like Him and that I love people the way He loves people. And we're so all in on Jesus that for the last 7 months, we have just been studying and preaching from His words. From His words within His word, if I could say it that way, from the red letters. So this is all His word, but within His word are His words. And so we have been, for 7 months, we've been in the parables. We have been in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon that Jesus preached. And so once again, we return to Matthew chapter 7 towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, surprisingly, not really, is once again talking about prayer. Over and over again, He teaches on prayer. There are three parables specifically addressing prayer. There is, in chapter 6 of Matthew, we're now in 7, so just a few moments ago, even though it's been several weeks ago, but just a few moments ago in the context of this sermon in Matthew 6, He is preaching on prayer. He gives the motive and the heart of prayer, and then He gives us the model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. That's all within the context of this one message. And then we go into chapter 7, and again, He's talking about prayer. Does that give you any indication of how important prayer is in our life and how important Jesus viewed prayer? He prayed all the time. He prayed with His disciples. He went away from His disciples to have time to pray alone and in private. And he didn't just teach it and give us the model of prayer, but He actually modeled it by showing us and by praying. So He prayed so much that His disciples once in the middle of prayer just fell asleep. They're like, "Time out, I'm out." It was a part of His life, an integral part of His life. And He taught and He expected. There's some definite expectancy. In chapter 6, He said, "When you pray," there's an expectation that prayer is a part of your spiritual life. And we need prayer. We need prayer. We need more prayer. I don't know how much you pray, but I'm going to go ahead and say you need more prayer in your life. You need more time communing with God to be more like Jesus in every way. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I am helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. And my prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." This is a familiar portion of Scripture where Jesus says, He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And He starts with asking. Why? Because that's the basics, isn't it? We ask. He starts with just ask. Talk. Confront. Go to Him. Ask. And the question comes up sometimes, why do I need to ask if He knows all of my needs already? Have you ever thought that? Maybe you've never said it, but you thought it. Why? He knows everything that I need. Why do I need to ask Him? And I think that is like one of these tricks of the devil to keep us from prayer, where we go, hey, He already knows. I don't have to say anything. Asking is this, it's humbling. It is an humbling. It starts the posture of our heart. It is an admission of our need. And it is an acknowledgement of our need for Him. And so it starts with humbling ourselves. And so much so that James says in James 4, 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. And it's like, isn't that bizarre? You have not because you ask not. You haven't humbled yourself. You haven't acknowledged your need before Him. Ask and you will receive. Does that mean that I, now here we go. Does that mean that I ask everything and receive everything? I think it means you ask and you receive an answer. And that's the part that we don't always like, because the answers, there's three answers to prayer. And you know what they are? Yes. No. Oh, don't say that. And then wait. Those are the three answers to prayer. So we ask, and sometimes we get the answer, and the answer is no. Well, I don't like that at all. I don't see that in the Bible. Oh, yeah, you do. The greatest example of that I can think of is the Apostle Paul. And I see Paul with an illness that is undescribed, just described as a thorn in the flesh. And Paul is going in prayer to the Lord, asking for healing. And he doesn't get an answer, so he goes again. And he doesn't get an answer, so he goes again. And then what happens? He gets an answer. And guess what the answer is? No. No. That's the Apostle Paul. He's on a mission from God. And the answer is no. I have a hard time with that sometimes. And then sometimes I read that and it actually helps my heart, because I've been praying for something and I haven't been getting an answer. And I go, well, I know who I'm not. I'm not the Apostle Paul. So if God, for whatever reason, in His will and in His knowledge, did not remove that illness from Paul, and I go, well, okay, then obviously I'm not getting my answer because of me. And there's another great lie from the devil. You're not getting an answer to prayer because of your flaw within you. It may be because you didn't ask. James also says you don't receive because you ask in wrong motives. But sometimes we say, well, there must be something wrong with me. I've had someone tell me that if your parent isn't healed, it's because there's sin in their life. And I go, no. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. And we don't always get every prayer answered that we ask. And is anybody thankful for that this morning? Has anybody asked for some kind of dumb things? Garth Brooks knew it, didn't he? He said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. He's a prophet. I didn't know that. But it's true. It is so, so true. If I had received every prayer and everything that I've ever asked for in my life would be fundamentally different and probably off the rails. So thank God that He knows better than I know. Thank God that He didn't give me. And it's like a parent, isn't it? I wouldn't give my child every single thing they asked for, because I know what's best for them. We also sometimes, we must ask. And we must pray according to the will of God. And if we ask for things in our life that are not within the will of God for us, then God is not going to grant us things that would harm us or detour us or change the direction of our life. And this is His teaching in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father which art in heaven, addressing who we talk to, hallowed be Thy name. There's some worship there and some honor there. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Before we get into anything else, before we get into any asking, before we get into any petitioning God, we let God know, hey, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Everything that I'm about to pray about, I want to submit to Your will. I want it to submit completely to Your will. And then when we pray with that motive, then we get along with what James says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask with wrong motives. Well, if our motive is to align with the will of God, then we are praying purely. See, praying is not pulling God's will. It's not bending God's will to my will. That's ridiculous. It's the opposite. Praying is aligning my will to the will of God. I'm going to miss the name too. He's a great writer from the early 1900s. He said it's like a boat hook. You ever dock? I don't know how many. I don't even know if they use these anymore. I'm not a boat guy. So, you know, the hook. You got the long stick with a hook on it for when you're docking your boat. He says prayer is a boat hook. He says it's the boat hook that brings the boat to the land. It doesn't bring land to the boat. No, land is the stationary rock. He said that prayer is like that for us. We're not pulling God down to our will. No. Prayer is pulling us to the will of God. It's aligning us to the will of God. Prayer is surrendering to the will of God. So the question is, well, why don't we pray? Why don't we ask? Why don't we ask? We're busy. We're caught up in our own world. It affects our prayer life. We're so consumed with things that waste our time. I'm not gonna beat you up real bad this morning, but I know how much time do we waste on our phones? How much time do we little things in our life? We talked about it this morning with Nick and I were talking about just the beauty of having long drive time. I made a quick road trip to Houston this week, and it was like 10 hours on the road, and it was like, man, I dread it, and then I get on the road and I go, absolutely love it, because there's no distractions. I don't have a cell phone in my hand. I promise you, I don't drive that way. I'm just me alone in the car, and I have time for prayer. I said, man, why don't I make that time when I'm not behind the wheel? Why don't I carve out that time? I know busyness has robbed us of a real depth of prayer. Maybe it's a lack of faith, and you say, oh, I don't want to hear that. Maybe it is. Maybe it is because we have been discouraged and discouragement has started attacking our faith. Or maybe we think what I'm praying for is just too small. God doesn't need to be bothered with that. Oh, He's bothered. He's concerned about the big and the small. He's concerned about this week. He was concerned about our cat that went missing. I don't know if y'all follow Lisa on Facebook, but I was in Houston. The cat is gone. We realized the cat has been gone all day. Our indoor cat. He's our $1 million baby, you know, because he had surgery right when he was a little bitty thing. And so now we've invested this tremendous amount of money. And I just, every time he runs out the door, I go, no, there's money running out the door. But I was alone. I mean, I was away. I couldn't help her in any way. I couldn't go search. It's like, you know what I can do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for this dumb cat. Within like 10 minutes, she called. She goes, you won't believe our neighbor who doesn't even live here anymore was at the house, and he has a thermal scope. And it was like, he doesn't even live here. What's he doing here? She's like, I don't know. He's in town. And he went out, and he gave me this thermal scope, like James Bond kind of equipment, right? And Lisa was like, was scoping all of the houses around the neighborhood. She's like, and all of a sudden, there's this bright orange glowing figure of a cat in somebody's yard. And I went, of course, all I could do from so far away was pray. And you go, well, that's a silly thing to pray about. Yeah, well, not for us. Not for us, it wasn't. It was a real important thing for us. It's not like, you know, we prayed for someone who is deathly ill, which we do. But, you know, sometimes we think, oh, little things. God doesn't want to hear from me. Look at the language that Jesus uses here. He says, ask, seek, and knock. These are not three terms describing the same thing. We might say it sounds the same, but it's not. It's not the same. There is a progression of intensity going on here. That seeking is stronger than asking, and knocking is stronger than seeking. And I think what Jesus is trying to get across is that there is a progression in prayer. There is a progression, there's a passion, there's a persistency in prayer. And in the Greek, it's in the imperative tense, and it's in the present imperative tense, which imperative is almost a command for prayer. But the present tense is this continuous action. And so it's ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. If anybody ever heard the phrase, you push, prayer is you push, you pray until something happens. And there is this progressive intensity that Jesus is describing here of asking and then seeking and then knocking, and it is persistent. So we have asking and then we have seeking. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means a lot of things. The one part of prayer that I think a lot of us lack in is the seeking part of prayer. You see, prayer, a lot of prayer is the asking part. And there's also a progression of maturity and a progression of just understanding of God. And when we get into the seeking part, this is what happens. We should shut our mouth. A big part of prayer is listening. We're missing, a lot of us are missing that. Quiet time drives us crazy, doesn't it? Quiet time drives us insane. But a key component of prayer is listening. And listening is seeking. It is seeking His voice. It's seeking the will of God. It's searching. It's searching through Scripture. So we not only ask, but we start to seek and we start to search, and we begin to search the Word. We begin to seek the will of God. We begin to seek His voice. And there may be a delay in an answer of prayer because He wants to teach you something in the seeking. He wants to lead you somewhere in the seeking. One of the parables of Jesus that we did not cover when we did our series on parables is the parable of the persistent widow. And I don't know if you know this parable, but it is a lady who goes to a judge, and it says he's an unrighteous judge, he's an unjust judge, over and over again, and pleads her case. Over and over and over. And she gets no answer, she gets no remedy from him. And that's exactly the title. Your Bible probably says in Luke 18, the persistent widow. And Jesus is telling a parable of her, praising her faith, or her persistent faith. And he says, you know, exactly. He likens this to coming to God over and over and over again. He says, listen, will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? The ones that cry out day and night. He says, there's something. See, persistence shows a level of faith because you didn't give up. You didn't throw in the towel. Galatians 6 and 9 says, let us not become weary in well-doing, because at the appointed time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, He rewards those who earnestly, or I would say persistently, seek Him. And there are some of you this morning that are still praying for the same thing, still praying for the same people, still waiting for an answer. Maybe you hadn't received the answer, or maybe the answer was wait, and you're still praying, and you're still praying. And I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Be that persistent widow, expressing faith, crying out day and night. And don't become weary, because there is an appointed time, the Word of God says, for you to reap your harvest. Amen. One of the things I see here when we get into verse 9 is we not only have the principle of this progressive, persistent, and passionate prayer, but Jesus immediately addresses who we're praying to. Immediately in verse 9, it says you have to understand why you pray is because who's listening to you pray? The Father that's listening to you pray. Otherwise, what would the value be? Otherwise, why would it be of any importance? It's the Father that is listening. He says, which one of you, if your son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Who would do that? Dads? Anybody? No comments. He'd be like, Dad, you would do that. You would try to be funny in the moment. No, if your son was starving and hungry and he asked for bread, who would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? He says, this is fundamentally important. He's going to address it again. You have to understand why prayer is important, because you're praying to a good father. That's a hard thing for some people to grasp, because not everyone has had a good father. Sit on that for a minute. Not everybody's had a good father. So when we see scripture like this, sometimes that doesn't sit well with us, because we say, I don't really understand the great love of a father that was modeled on earth. And so I struggle with the idea of a heavenly father who would do anything for me to care for me and to love me. But that's what Jesus is saying here. He goes, you have a father who loves you, who wants the best for you, who wants to take care of your needs, who wants to give you good gifts. And that's who you're talking to here. And he goes, and when you pray as if you're talking to your father. You pray as if you're asking your father for something. If your kids are in need and they come to you and you go, get out of here. Leave me alone. Of course not. Your children are in need. You want them to come to you. You want them to talk to you. You want them to tell you what's going on in their lives, right? Your Father in heaven is the same. He's longing for you to converse with Him, to talk with Him, to bear your heart open to Him and tell Him what you need. And he says, in the midst of learning about prayer, don't forget who you're praying to. Don't forget the importance of it, because you have an open line of communication with the Father. In verse 12, he says, we get into this section here. I almost didn't include it today because it seems out of place here. We have prayer, we have ask, seek, knock, we have this who you're talking to, the Father in heaven. And then he says, then whatever you do, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We learned this in kindergarten, didn't we? Grade school. This is the golden rule. It's everybody probably learned it in grade school. That makes me sound old. Elementary school. Do we say grade school anymore? I just dated myself. The golden rule. We all know this. And I was reading this, and I actually did not remember that it was in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And I went, that's odd. Why is it linked here in this section on prayer? We know this. We're taught this at a young age. This is how we tell people you don't hit somebody when you want that toy, right? You do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So this is all about how we treat one another, how we respect one another. And we know this. We understand this. I love that he says this sums up the law and the prophet. We could preach a whole sermon just on that. But it's odd to me, and it struck me as odd that it's right here in this kind of section here. And then I had the aha. God said, it's not odd at all. You see, our vertical relationship with God is 100% connected with our horizontal relationship with other people. 100%. Let me say that again. Our vertical relationship with God is connected to our horizontal relationship with other people. Let me prove it to you. There are things, the way we treat other people, that will actually block our prayers, that will hinder our prayers. That's why this is included in a teaching on prayer. He's telling you how to pray, the intensity of prayer, the persistence of prayer, the progression of prayer, who you're praying to, and then he says, and you better be good to other people. You better love other people. You better treat them good. I think it's because there are things that we can do to other people that will literally hinder and block our prayer life. Mark 11 and 25 says it this way. It says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against somebody else, forgive them so that your Father may forgive you as well. If you have anything against anybody else, you better go forgive them. It says, so that your Father can then forgive you. Even in the teaching in chapter 6, when he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he says it this way. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He says, hey, when you're praying, make sure you mention to God, hey, I forgave those other people, okay? Hey, I forgave other people. He says it, forgive me, Lord, And by the way, I have forgiven other people. He goes, and then in verse 14, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, there are things that we can do, the way we treat other people, that will literally hinder our prayers. You're like, well, I'm praying for forgiveness. You better get this right, and then you can get this right. You better get this right. You better get your relationships right with people. 1 Peter 3 and 7. Husbands, are y'all feeling a little awkward? Ready? Here you go. This is for you. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's right. The way you treat your wife can potentially block your prayers to God. Like, I don't like this message anymore. We're going to find us a different place to worship. The way you treat people, the way you love people is an important element of your prayer life. Though if it can be the same with you holding unforgiveness towards your brother, treating your wife, it's the same with everybody. Why did he say in the midst of teaching about prayer, do unto others as you want them to do unto you? This is the entirety of the law of Moses and the prophets wrapped into one. Love God and love people. Boom. Period. End of sermon. No, not quite. That's it. Love God and love people. Your relationship with Jesus, for it to be right, you have to be in right relationship with other people. We seek Jesus. We seek to act like Jesus. We seek to love people like Jesus. And I skipped one on purpose. And he says, you ask, you seek, and you knock. He says, knock, and it will be opened unto you. You see that progression? Ask, seek, knock. I read a book this week on this scripture. Pastor Hawkins, man, it was probably from the late 1800s. And he said something that just kind of blew my mind and then didn't expound on it. And well, that wasn't helpful at all. He said, when he reads this progression of ask, seek, and knock, he said that for him, it reminded him of the progression into the Old Testament tabernacle of the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And I went, whoa. And then I flipped the page and he was on to a new thought. I'm like, no, I need more. I need more. And so I just sat, I literally just kind of sat in that for days, just thinking about the ask, seek, knock, the entering into the tabernacle of the outer court, the inner court, and then into the Holy of Holies. And you may be unfamiliar with the Old Testament tabernacle, but in the outer court, there's one gate, only one way to enter. It's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. You see, I think the asking part of prayer is our entry level of prayer. Everybody does this. We even teach our kids when we teach them to pray. What do our prayer time with our children look like? And touch grandma and touch my teacher. And it's just asking, right? It's just asking. It's entry level. It's kind of surface level. But it is the first kind of entry into prayer is asking. And the first entry into the tabernacle was this outer court. And there was a laver for washing, for cleansing. There was an altar for burnt offering. This is an asking. It's an asking. God, forgive us. Cleanse us. And then they get into the inner court and it becomes a little more intimate. A little more intimate in there. And I think when we get into the seeking part of prayer, we get more intimate. We're seeking His will. We're seeking to know Him. We're seeking His Word. We're digging through a little bit. And in that inner court, there's the table of showbread. This is the bread of life. This is the Word of God. This is literally seeking and searching the Word of God. There's the lampstand. This is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is what it represents there. And this is when we're seeking and we're searching, what do we need? We need light. We need light to illuminate a path for us. And then there is the altar of incense. And this is very different than the altar of burnt offering. I'm telling you, the inner court, You're getting a little deeper. You're getting a little more into your relationship with God. This is a little more intimate there. And this altar is all about worship. It's still prayer, but it's different. It's not asking for things anymore. It's just worship. It is just worship. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And then you step in to the third area. And I think this is the knocking portion. That third area is the Holy of Holies. This is the area, the Ark of the Covenant. It's behind the veil, the mercy seat, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. It's a visible manifestation of the presence of God. And only one man, only once a year, could ever step in and experience this. That is the high priest. Imagine what it would have been like. I can't imagine. Because, see, Jesus came to kind of tear that whole system apart. Jesus came to change all of that. And on Calvary, on Good Friday, when Jesus, it says He gave up the ghost, right? The Spirit released. He officially died in the body. At that time, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that in itself is a miraculous situation. And when that veil was torn, what was inside that holiest of holies, the mercy, the glory, and the presence, it not only escaped to reach you and I, but it allowed us to enter into the presence of God. Knock. Knock. Knocking in prayer. We knock in prayer when we get into that real deep inner type of prayer where we're knocking like someone knocks with a desire to enter the house. It's not just knocking and going, "Hey, I need something from you." No, I want to come in and I want to sit with you and I want to visit with you and I want to spend time with you. That's the knocking. It's not just knocking on the door and asking for a cup of sugar. It's knocking and going, "Hey, I just miss you and I want to spend some time with you." And God admits us in. That's the miraculous part. To converse with Him, to be taken into His love, His favor, and to His kingdom. And there is some intensity. Sometimes we're banging on the door with bloody knuckles, and we're banging on the door. Charles Spurgeon says, "Think about being a traveler lost in a snowstorm, and all you see is one house, and in that house there's a light on. How do you knock on that door? Do you do it timidly? Do you do it just a little bit? No. Or do you bang?" Lisa and I, one summer, we were home from college, from Bible college, and we were doing street evangelism, just door to door, literally door to door. And I know sometimes we were like hoping, "Lord, please don't let them open the door." That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing. And sometimes we would just get a vibe from the house and we would knock like this. Tip, tip, tip. Be like, "Maybe they won't hear us. Maybe they won't." No. You're lost in a snowstorm. There's one place of salvation, one door that could be open for warmth and for security and for salvation. How do you knock on that door? Prayer is this passionate, persistent progression. And there is an inter-realm of prayer where we knock and we get to enter into that holy place where we get to see His face, where we get to experience the glory of God. And Revelations 3 and 20 says, "Here I am," Jesus saying, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You see this? Jesus is knocking on your door. Jesus is knocking on your heart to let Him in. And it goes both ways. And then we go in prayer and it says we knock. We knock in prayer. To me, this seems like complete relationship. I go to my parents' house and visit and I knock on the door and there's no chance, there's not an ounce of belief in my mind that they're going to turn me away. They are like, "Oh, He's here, finally, He's here." and they come to my house and I've never looked through the peephole and told everybody shut the lights off and be quiet. We've never done that. That would be crazy because we are waiting expectantly for them. God's knocking on your door and He's asking you to knock on His door and let's come in. He says, and we'll eat together. We'll dine together. We'll sup together. We'll spend time together. We can only pursue God because He first pursued us. Because He first knocked on our door. Church, we've got to pray. We've got to be in relationship with Him. We've got to pray and pray often. We've got to pray with sincerity. We've got to pray with seriousness. You've got to pray and pray again. You've got to make a habit of prayer. You've got to be constant in prayer. Make a business of prayer. Be earnest in prayer. And today, He might be knocking on your door for the first time. Or you might be hearing it for the first time. It'd be a better way to say that. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you feel that knock on your heart today, I would ask you to let Him in. To let Him in for the first time. If you've never opened the door to Jesus, let Him in. Let Him into your heart. We would confess. We would believe in our heart. We would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We would be saved today. Lord, I love You. I'm so thankful for a Father who listens, who understands, who knows my needs, who answers. I'm so thankful, Lord, that the more I seek, the more I find. I'm so thankful that the more I search, God, the more I find of You, God. And I pray that I am not only seeking and finding, but I'm becoming more like You. I pray that it happens more and more and more, that I would know You more, experience You more, and become more like You every day, God. And thank You for the sacrifice on Calvary, that You gave us access to Your presence, to Your glory, to Your mercy, Lord, that we could knock and the door would be open to us. Lord, and today, God, I pray any heart, any person, God, that You are speaking to right now, that they're hearing the tug on their spirit, God, to let You in, God. I pray for courage and boldness, Lord, for that person right now to receive everything You have for them today, that they would start a new life in You, that they would find a moment of cleansing and repentance and worship, God, to begin a journey anew, to be a new creature, with a new heart and a new future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's worship together this morning.